Christian education is not optional, but it is absolutely required from the Lord and essential if the church is going to continue. Christian education is not optional, but it is required from the Lord, and it is essential if the church is going to continue. Jesus makes it very clear before us that because he has come, that long-awaited Savior, and because he has embodied the Father, whom those who do not care for him deny, that the church, because of our identification with Jesus Christ, that we are not welcome, and that we find ourselves seeking to be a covenant people within a society that hates us. Those are not my words. Those are Jesus' words. They hated me. They will hate you also. We live in a society that does not value God unless it is the God of their own making. They do not value a God that has requirements for them, but only a God that goes along with what they think is important. We live in a society that loves to value spirituality as long as it's not defined, as long as it does not have content, as long as there is no one above the self or the community deciding what is necessary, what is to be believed, what is to be denied. We live in a society that loves spirituality. We live in a society that loves faith, just not faith in Jesus Christ. Our world tells us that our faith only has value insofar as what it gets you in this life. And what does Jesus tell you that your faith in him will get you in this life? Hatred from the world. This is the world in which we are striving to respond to God's grace by not forgetting it, not taking it for granted, and passing it along to the generations to come. We are trying to do this not just theoretically in a world that Jesus says hates us, but in a world that we are now beginning to see more and more obviously hating us. If you have not yet become aware, then hear this morning that we are in a post-Christian society. The arguments are over. And Christianity has lost with regards to that facade of Christian morals and values that was once easy to see in our society. We are not seeing it anymore, and we are seeing it less and less, much more frequently and much more aggressively. And so the calling that we have as the people of God, if we are going to be faithful to God's grace, if we are going to pass that grace and those mighty acts of redemption to the generations to come, Christian education is not optional, but it is absolutely essential. And what we learn in Deuteronomy 6 is that it is required. God understands that as we are weak, he has given us Jesus Christ, as Elder Terry Clark just prayed. He knows the weakness of our frame. He knows the struggles. And part of the struggles that he knows we have is that when we receive his blessings, it is so easy for us to grow so accustomed to those blessings that we take them for granted. And we do not respond to our Lord with that love and with that wonder and singing his praise for what he's done because we become so accustomed to it. What happens is as it starts to dissipate and fall away, and as we start to feel more readily those words of Jesus that the world hates us, what we do is we respond by crying out and say, God, where did you go? Guess what? He didn't go anywhere. We are the ones who tend to forget the Lord. We forget what he has done. We take them for granted, and then we find ourselves in a wilderness wandering, like this the generation that is hearing these words in Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law, where the people of God that had been redeemed out of bondage and slavery in Egypt took that redemption for granted. And rather than celebrating what God had done, they constantly cried and they constantly whined and they constantly longed to be back in Egypt. They did not want to have Yahweh in his presence living in their midst for some reason that didn't satisfy them. Instead, they wanted the trinkets and the blessings, the earthly blessings that they had in Egypt. They didn't want to have to walk by faith. They wanted to live by sight. And they rejected his presence time after time after time. And beloved, not like you and I do. They saw it. They heard him speak at Mount Sinai, and it freaked them out. That's what it says in Hebrew. They heard and they saw. They felt that presence because they were scared. They saw him stand between them and the armies of Pharaoh. They saw him separate the waters of the Red Sea so that they passed safely through. And then they saw the Red Sea crash onto the armies of Pharaoh. They saw him provide food that rained from the sky. They drank water that he caused to come from a rock. And yet we learn that they rejected him. They took these blessings for granted. These blessings weren't good enough. They wanted something else. And so they denied their Lord. And as a result, that generation had to die off in a wilderness wandering. And now that second generation, having seen the older generation deny the Lord and come under his judgment, they now hear once again the calling of the Lord that they are to receive him, they are to receive his word, and that in response to his many blessings, they are called to love with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul, and with all their strength. God has blessed his people, but he knows his people need reminders. And so what he does is he calls for his people to rehearse that word and to rehearse that redemption over and over and over, because it is in the rehearsing, it is in the repetition that the word of the Lord is not merely known, it's not merely heard, but it becomes internalized. As God says, to love, his truth must be on the heart. Beloved, it is not enough to possess the word. It is not enough to possess the covenant. It is to be received. It is to be trusted. It is to be internalized. It is to be put on the heart. The truth of God must be metabolized within us in order that it might result in works of love, faith, kindness, grace and mercy. In other words, the truth of God is to dwell within us richly, as Paul says in Colossians 3. The challenge before this second generation is that they have seen the pattern of sin over and over and over and over. And they are being called to reject that 40 years, that pattern of breaking God's law, complaining against God, rejecting it. They are called to be transformed so that they do not embrace the pattern that they have seen, but instead that they start anew as the second generation going into the promised land, that as they go, that they go as those who perpetuate the truth of God by internalizing it, not only within their own hearts, but especially within their families and their children. The word of God is to be internalized. And it is to be passed down from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. That is what Christian education is. It is an approach to the truth that God has revealed in both special revelation, the scripture, as well as in creation, natural revelation, in which we take the revelation of God and we learn it and we receive it and we drink it down to the depths, where we imbibe the word, as Jeremiah is told to eat the word. We are to serve the word to ourselves and to the following generation. The challenge is that there is sin. There is sin within the covenant people, but there is also sin within the context of where the covenant people reside. For the Israelites, they are going into a land that was overrun with paganism, overrun by the belief in multiple gods. And what was so sad about it is that they didn't even know the names of all the gods that they thought were there. And if you read any of those ancient Near Eastern prayers, they read so sadly. They can't even get to what Elder Clark was able to do as he moved past who God was to being able to ask things of God consistent with what God has said, because they didn't know who the gods were and they didn't know what the gods wanted. And so their prayers read as a repetition of, to the God of this, who I may have offended by doing that. And to the God of this, who I may have offended by doing that. And to the God of this, and to the God of that. To the goddess of this, to the goddess of that. Their prayers were a repetition to the potential gods who were there, saying, I know there's something wrong, but I don't even know what it is. And the worldview of that day was that people existed as slaves of the gods. And so what that meant for those different people groups that the Israelites would find themselves living amongst is that there was competing worldviews. One worldview that was given by God, where the truth was made known, where people had been made in the image of God in order to be able to know the very truth that He was revealing, where the dignity of being created in the image of God meant that you and your neighbor had inherent worth and dignity, and so that you were to be approached as loving your neighbor as yourself instead of using your neighbor to get ahead. There was a worldview that told them what their value was, where it came from, and why they existed. And the worldview of the ancient Near East and the worldview of the people of God are in complete and opposite contradiction of one another. And what God knew was, because of the sin that still resides in His people, because of that propensity to take Him for granted, to forget His blessings, and to chase after other gods, the potential was going to be for the people of God, as they found themselves surrounded by this opposite worldview, that the potential was going to be for them to buy into the bad worldview, to lose their dignity, to lose the promises of the covenant, to lose that true worship of the true God, to lose that calling of being a light to those dwelling in darkness. And so what God tells his people is, you must educate your children according to my truth. And what this means, beloved, is not simply something that has to do with memorizing scripture verses. It does include that. It doesn't just mean that we memorize the catechism, though it does include that. It doesn't mean that we just provide Sunday school little lessons to our children, though it includes that. What Christian education is an act of countercultural warfare in which we are equipping the next generation to stand firm in the truth of God, whether that truth it has to do with his scripture or whether that truth has to do with creation, whether that truth has to do with personal dignity and worth of those created in the image of God, whether that has to do with math and the order in which God has revealed himself in creation, whether that has to do with language and the importance of being able to reflect in a way that imageness that we have as God is a triune God who communicates within himself through some form of language. You see, our understanding is that everything that we see, everything around us, is a reflection that comes out of who God is and what he is doing. And so language is inherently important because God uses language in loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the word of Deuteronomy 6 that is called to be on our hearts is that word that Christ gives us. That let my word abide in you as you abide in me. We are to teach the truth from one generation to the next, but not as bare information, not as raw data, not as some kind of neutral fact, but as revelation that comes from God, that reveals who God is and gives us that calling of finding ourselves, receiving his grace, and pursuing faithfulness before him in the face of all the competitors. There were competing gods for the Israelites. There were competing gods for the early church. And there are competing gods for you and me. We find ourselves being tempted one day after the other, as we have a media that is so given over to secular humanism that it's not just the things that are said, but the worldview that is communicated that tells us that God doesn't even exist. And if he does, you are either silly for believing in him, or it only has meaning if somehow you are using that for some form of earthly good that they decide is earthly good. It's not just the specific things that we are bombarded with. It's not just the specific competing truth that we are bombarded with. It is the worldview that is presented to us over and over and over. When you watch TV, when you watch those sitcoms, the sitcom is presented to you in a world in which there is no God. When you watch the dramas, when you watch your movies, the world that is presented to you is a world in which God doesn't exist. And so you are bombarded and tempted into believing Whether you are aware of it or not, you are tempted to believe that somehow in the life that you live, you live in such a way that God isn't real or He isn't near. Beloved, our God is so near that He has taken on flesh. And He is so near that He has retained that flesh in His eternal exaltation as the second person of the Trinity. What Deuteronomy 6 helps us to understand is because of these competing worldviews, everything that we do as a Christian church, that is, consists of Christian families, that everything is to be done in light of the revealed truth of God. To say it another way, nothing is to be done in such a way that God's word is ignored. His word shapes and forms, it guides, it gives direction, it establishes limits and parameters, it saturates, it permeates from morning to evening, inside and outside, whether standing, sitting, or lying down. God's truth is to inform every sphere of life. Bible, math, science, history, language arts, grammar, and everything else that comes from music, poetry, the arts, everything that the Lord has revealed about the true, the good, and the beautiful. All of it is filtered through His truth. And so it is a corporate remembering of these things that we do in worship every Lord's Day. But it is also a corporate remembering that we do as teachers show up to this school and as they engage in the warfare of a counter-cultural worldview analysis and implementation of the truth of God for this life. But it's also done by you in your home. You don't have to come to Charleston Christian School to be faithful to Deuteronomy 6 in Christian education. Now, I highly recommend it. As an objective, no, I'm not objective at all. I highly recommend it. But it's not the only way to be faithful to what God requires. It's not the only way for you to be involved in that essential warfare of passing God's truth from one generation to the next. But whether you do that through Charleston Christian School, whether you do that through your home, one place that it absolutely must be done is in the church. One place it must absolutely be done is in the church. And so we here at Church Creek have a Sunday school program. It is not a Sunday school program that we have put together because we think, well, this is a great way to get the juices flowing so that you can go into the worship service. We believe that Christian education is required and essential. But one thing that I think that we may want to ask ourselves is in looking at what we are doing with Sunday school, do we value Christian education? When we have problems getting teachers, when teachers can't show up on time, when we can't execute the scope and sequence of our curriculum because we have to group kids in bigger groups and wider variety of ages together because we don't have the ability to separate them out like the curriculum really requires. What is our value of Christian education? Beyond the acknowledgement of Deuteronomy 6, beyond the acknowledgement that we are in a post-Christian society and our children need it more than ever before for the last few generations, what is our value of Christian education if we were to measure that by our current Sunday school operation? I want to encourage you to hear the Word of God afresh this morning. I want to encourage you to think through what God is revealing about this requirement and about the essential nature, given the fact that the temptations that surround us and the temptations that surround our children is that there is more opportunity for the world quite often than we get in that hour of Sunday school or that 35 minutes of Sunday school. It doesn't mean that we need to lengthen the time, and I'm not saying all that, but maybe we need to use that time really, really well. And so what is the value that our Christian education program has if we were to measure it by what we are doing, not just what we say we believe? Beloved, God has done incredible things for this church. And God has given so many of you in this church such an expansive understanding of His truth, such an expansive understanding of His Word, such an expansive experience of His grace, that you have so much to give to our children. Let me encourage you to pray and to seek the Lord with what He may have you to do with those blessings that He has so richly poured out on you, that we not fall to the temptation of taking His past graces for granted, forgetting Him within the process, and not passing His truth to the coming generations. And so remember the words of Christ. He has told us it's going to be hard, but He has also said, if you abide in Me, you can do all things. He has said, the world is set against you. But He has also said, My Spirit is coming, and My Spirit will enable you as it abides within you. That the Word of Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, would indeed not just be an external truth to your heart, but as it would be imbibed, as it would be eaten, as it would be indeed savored by His people, that you will find yourselves equipped in order for you and for the coming generation to indeed love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, forgive us like You have forgiven generation after generation for growing comfortable with Your blessings, for growing comfortable with Your truth, with growing comfortable with a political situation that for many decades has been to our advantage, growing comfortable with a society that for many generations has looked a little bit like what Your Word says. But Lord, we have been too easily satisfied with earthly things. And so we praise You that we have this opportunity as Your church to be renewed in Your grace and to be renewed in our perspective that as pilgrims sojourning through this life, we will never find anything in this world that satisfies because you have made us for another world. And so refresh our taste of grace this morning and refresh within us that commitment we have to your covenant and to your covenant people, that we would be a people who not only in the worship service on Sunday, but in every aspect of the life of this church and in the homes of those who make her up, that we would be a people who would rehearse, who would repeat, who would chew and eat and savor and deeply allow your word to dwell within us. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.